As we continue this morning, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me in them to the 8th chapter of Romans once again. Romans chapter 8. I'd invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word, his inerrant and infallible word, inspired and all sufficient. Father, as we stand before you, we pray that God, you would speak to us through your word by your Spirit, as you always do, Lord. We thank you that you do that. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you sent Jesus to die for us. We thank you that we belong to you because of what he did for us. And we pray for those who do not know you as Lord and Savior even today, even if they are here today and do not know you, that before they leave, that they would come to know you, that they would confess you as Lord. Change our hearts, Lord, for your glory. And God, help us to learn something today that we may apply it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 8, it's a few verses long here, verses 17 through 25. And the last part of verse 16 mentions that we are the children of God. And then in verse 17, and if children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, that means we inherit something. We're joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So the Christian life is not just saying a prayer and going to heaven one day. It is having a changed heart and thereby living in such a way as to actually suffer with Christ. In verse 18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Today's message, as we continue this series, and I guess this will probably be the last of this series of messages, from crisis to Christ, we are looking at the fifth message this morning, which is entitled "The Hope of Life." The hope of life. You may be seated. You know, we've talked a lot about being in crisis, and here lately we've talked a lot about being in Christ, which is a lot better than being in crisis, because we can endure crisis when we're in Christ successfully. We as Christians have something that the world does not have, and we'll talk about that today. But we can endure through crisis, even the worst of the worst, because of the fact that Christ is in us and we are in him. And so for the last several messages, we've been talking about Christ. We've been looking at some passages that center on Christ. The whole Bible does, actually, but we've been particularly and specifically centering in on Christ as we've looked at several passages. The hope life. As we continue to rally around our Lord, and that's what we've been doing, I want us to talk about hope today. Hope. Our lives in Christ, again, we emphasize that because the book of Romans, chapter 8 especially, does emphasize the fact that we are in Christ. Just grab that concept. Grasp that. But our lives in Christ are absolutely filled with hope. They should always be. Nothing should ever interfere with our hope. We should not be so much in the flesh that our hope is interfered with, because hope is what we hold to. Thus far, we've talked about the sanctified life. We've talked about the ministry life. We talked about the salvation life. We've talked about the Christ life. And we could go on and on. We've looked at 2 Corinthians 4, Romans 10, and several times at Romans 8. And today we'll continue looking at this chapter. We still are not done with Romans 8. We could continue on. But today we're going to talk about, again, the hope life. So let's view Christ. Let's look at him in this passage once again here in Romans 8. It's a powerful passage. This particular section of it's powerful. All of it's powerful. The whole book of Romans is powerful. The whole Bible is powerful. But Romans chapter 8 is especially a very powerful passage. So let's talk about some things here in regard to the hope life. First of all, let's talk about the connection that we have. The connection that we see in verse 17. Again, we're told that we are children of God, and if we're children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. We are connected, inseparably, wonderfully connected to Christ because of what he did for us. In that he died on the old rugged cross for us, we're connected to him by his blood. We're blood kin to God. Amen? I mean, we are vitally connected. He is our Father. We are his children because of Christ. Therefore, we get what Christ gets. We are joint heirs with Christ. And I'm glad that we get what Christ gets. I'm glad that we get to go be with him in heaven. I'm glad that we inherit all that heaven has to offer us. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So as Christians, yes, we do suffer in this life as we're connected to God. But we know that one day we're going to get what Christ gets. We're going to get heaven because we're in him. And today we are enduring whatever comes our way. But tomorrow, a much better day, so to speak. Because tomorrow we will not just be in him, but we will, praise God, be with him in glory, actually and finally. And we will have a glorified body. And I'm glad of that. You know, I went to a funeral yesterday and down in Georgia, and the pastor did an excellent job. He preached 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, some of that, a passage that I probably 99% of the time always use, at least at the graveside, because of the hope that that passage brings to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us about how we will receive a glorified body one day. You know, I like to look to the book of the Revelation sometimes just to get a glimpse of heaven. Revelation chapter 21, if you'd like to follow along this morning, verses 4 through 7, gives us a glimpse of heaven. The Bible says that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now we're talking about the connection we have with Christ, therefore the hope we have of tomorrow, the hope of heaven, all that we will inherit there in heaven. And there in heaven, we know that God will wipe away tears, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So God's going to make everything new, and God's going to take away the pain and the suffering and the tears and the agony and the crying that comes as a result of that. Any of you ever cried because you were hurting emotionally, physically, or in some way hurting? Yes, we cry. We cry out to God. We cry tears of pain. And sometimes we cry tears of joy. Those are good tears. But God's going to wipe away those tears as a result of pain. Verse 5 in Revelation 21 says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." Aren't you glad? Yes, sir. "And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done." I love that. It is done. It's as good as done. We're there, so to speak. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Listen to this. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." That doesn't mean we work to inherit heaven. That means we work because we're going to heaven. We prove ourselves to be his, but we inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I tell you, we could go on and on, talk about heaven and all that we will inherit there in heaven. But I'm just thankful that we are so vitally connected to Christ that we will inherit all that heaven has to offer us. We are blessed beyond measure because of this awesome inheritance. We will have, we will receive by the grace of God these glorified bodies, because of our connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, again, could go on and on about that. That's good news. It's good to talk about heaven because that's what we've got to look forward to. But then we come to verse 18, the comparison. And this is, of course, on the back of your bulletin. The outline is there. I encourage you to take notes. Verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, Paul has taken us to heaven as we've heard about, learned about our inheritance, been reminded of the fact that we're joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God. We inherit the things that heaven has to offer us, or all the things that are there that we can enjoy one day. It's just unfathomable. It's just unimaginable what we will have there in heaven. But then he brings us back down to earth to this present time. As a matter of fact, he even mentions those words there in verse 18. The sufferings of this present time. You know, today, we have to suffer. And sometimes we suffer as a result of serving Christ. I don't know how many of us have actually really suffered because of serving Christ. But regardless of that, we do suffer because we live on this earth. And so actually, as we see and hear the apostle speaking here by divine inspiration, it's more of a contrast than it is a comparison. He says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present day or present time are not worthy to be compared." Actually, there is no comparison. Glorification is much better than suffering is bad. It isn't that he's just saying, "Oh, the glory we'll receive over there is much better than what we'll receive here." He's not saying that. He's saying this. He's saying the glory over there on the other side in glory, whereby we will have glorified bodies and inherit what heaven has for us, there, he says, will be much better than this is bad. So we can never suffer so much to say, "Oh my goodness, I've lost all hope." You do not lose hope in suffering. You gain it. It reminds you that you've got a lot more to look forward to when you get to heaven one day, when you spend eternity with God and the people of God. So there is no real comparison. It's more of a contrast. Today may be gory, but tomorrow, one day, it'll be glory. So we're going to go from gory to glory. And the gory doesn't compare, the depth of the glory doesn't compare to the height of the glory that we'll receive one day. We're going to be blessed beyond measure. So he takes us from heaven back to this earth as we look back to heaven and know what we've got to look forward to, and therefore we can endure today through all that we have to endure. But then he brings up creation. In verses 19 through 22, as he continues to talk about this hope that we have. In verses 19 through 22, he talks about the earnest expectation of the creature. And now it waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. "For the creature was made subject to vanity," or futility, "not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." He said, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now." You ever groaned and travailed? You just let one of your teeth start hurting, right? Just a tooth. Oh, you know, it's not like a cow out in the field somewhere having a baby or something. Was that gross? Anyway. "Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption of wit, the redemption of our body." So, understand, well, I actually read one verse too much there. We actually are looking at creation here in verses 19 through 22. Where we are today goes way beyond ourselves. Now, we are the apple of God's eye. We are the recipients of His affection. We have been saved, though we do not deserve to be saved. He loved us so much that He sent Jesus to die for us. But yet, beyond us, there's the rest of creation. There's the rest of the whole universe, and it's vast. We're just a small dot in this world, and especially in this universe. And it's as if here creation is talking. It's as if creation is personified and has a voice like we do. And creation is saying, I'm just waiting to see what will become of these people. What will become of us? Because you see, sin came into this world by man, through Adam. When Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, sin entered into the world, and that sin has been passed on to every one of us, red, yellow, black, white, doesn't matter. We are all sinners. And until and unless we're saved, we'll go to hell and be destroyed and suffer forever. But thank God, our little light suffering on this earth is so minuscule compared to the glory we'll get in heaven, because we are saved. As those who are saved, we have a reason to rejoice. It's a rejoicing in hope this morning. And we should certainly do that. But creation is waiting to see, because sin came into this world through man. It did not come through trees. It did not come through rocks. It did not come through mountains. It did not come through the sea. It did not come through animals. It did not come through microscopic beings. It came through man. And verse 20 talks about vanity or futility. And what verse 20 is saying is that creation simply just cannot fulfill what it was designed to fulfill. It cannot fulfill its purpose. Why? Because it too is under a curse. Because when man sinned and he fell from that innocent position before God, sin entered in, and in it came the curse. We are all under the curse. Every day, all the time, we look around, we see that. We look at a fallen world every time we turn the TV on. We look at a fallen world every time we go to work. We look at a fallen world when we drive around, because we see the results of being under a curse. It's all around us, and we could just be all gloom and doom because of all that we see. But here's the thing that's true for Christians: there is still, regardless of anything and everything, there's still always hope. Now, we use that word lightly sometimes, and it doesn't really mean a lot, but really, it means a whole lot. Again, it's what we hold on to. It's what we have. It is knowing, not just wishing for something. It is knowing that it is as good as done. And here's the beautiful thing about this, and I've thought about this for years, and that is this: that God's judgment, although it was harsh, and although we are under a curse because God did judge, God didn't have a choice. God is holy. He had to judge the world of sin, and there had to be a curse because of sin. But God is such a gracious and a righteous and a merciful God that even within the harsh judgment of God that we see all around us, there is still grace and mercy. And I mentioned this morning in the early service. We were going to Georgia this weekend. We went to a funeral. We also got to see Janet's mom and dad that we were not able to see a few weeks ago when we started down, and we had to turn around and come back and all of that. But I looked at a tree, or two trees actually, and one tree was beautiful. I mean, fully colored. It was on fire, so to speak. And beside it was a tree that had lost all its leaves, barren. And I thought, that's a really good picture of the fact that we are under a curse, barren, gloom and doom. But at the same time, there's the grace of God that's there and the beauty of the earth. So as we look around and we think about this election coming up being the most crucial one ever. And as we think about the pandemic that surrounds us, as we think about the riots that are going on and the evil, as we think about the earthquakes, as we think about the hurricanes, what an abnormal season. As we think about 2020, right? 2020's been tough on us, right? I mean, it started even 2 days before. And it continued on, and just thing after thing, and it got bigger and bigger. The whole world's involved in this. And we see, even through this pandemic, the curse that is upon this world. In an uncursed world, coronavirus would never been a thing. And believe you me, it's not going to be in heaven. We'll be free from that and everything else that brings us down. From coughing, sneezing, not being able to hear, not being able to walk. I tell you, riding a few hours in a car, I feel it more and more now, because when I get out, I'm like, oh my goodness, am I going to be able to walk? You know, you're just really stiff, you know. Why? Because you get older and things happen, Tommy. You'll get that one day. You'll get that one day. And we just feel the curse all the time around us. But we still see the judgment, or in the judgment of God, we still see the mercy and grace of God. That's why we can look around us and see all the curse, but then we can open our eyes and we can see the beauty of God's earth all around us, even today, and all the color that's out there. It is the blessing and the grace of God, even within the judgment of God. And one day that judgment part will be wiped away. And that's good news. So creation is travailing and groaning, but they join us, as we see in verse 23. Because it says that not only they, not only creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits, Christians, godly people who have the fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Verse 22 says, until now. The last few or two words of verse 22 are the words until now. You see, the creation is groaning and travailing along with us and all of it in pain together until now, until this point. From the time of the fall of man all the way until October the 25th, 2020 at 11:40 something a.m. Until now. We have suffered and we have travailed. But there's something about the confirmation and the completion that we see in verse 22 that really should just set us on fire again because of what we have to look forward to. Creation, including fallen man, are those that await for everything to be changed to the glory of God. And these people that have been born again, that's us, we have fruit in our lives. According to Galatians 5, we have the fruit of the Spirit. It's born in our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those things are in our lives. No, not always perfectly, but they are in our lives. And our lives are fruitful. We are proving ourselves to be Christians every day. That's the proof of the fact that God has purchased us. We don't work for our salvation. We prove our salvation. We've talked about that time and time again. But we have, because of that in our lives, we have hope for the future. And we suffer while we wait. That's what he says here. You've heard of the song, we whistle while we work, right? Well, we suffer while we wait, right? We're not whistling all the time, are we? Sometimes we're groaning. Sometimes we're crying. Sometimes we're nervous. Sometimes we're broken. But there's always an opportunity. And there's nothing more that the devil would like than for us just to fall or to cave under the pressure of all of the curse. But God says, oh, regardless of that, you still have hope. And then Scripture says, Paul says here, that we're waiting on our adoption. Well, Ephesians 1 tells us that we are adopted. Legally adopted. We're brought into the kingdom of God as adopted children. But there's a sense of a completion of that adoption when we get to heaven. And that is the redemption of our body. We're redeemed. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're holy before God. We're justified. We're being sanctified. But one day we'll be glorified. And that is when it'll be culminated. And there will be a completion. There will be a confirmation. And we will be there with God forever as His children. That is our future. And our present is full of hope for that future. Now, today, hope is used so flippantly, it actually just means you wish something to happen. Well, I hope I get $1 million. Or I hope that I get a new car. Or I hope that this happens or that happens. You hope for it, right? That means you're wishing for it. A lot of times that doesn't come true, does it? But the kind of hope that the scripture talks about here is not that at all. It's just totally opposite from that. It is a surety and understanding that we absolutely know that it is going to happen.
Yes, sir.
It is something that is as sure as the day is long. It's more sure than all the things we see around us. It is absolute. It's hope. We hold on to that every day. And we don't have the hope of the world, which is wishful thinking. We have the hope of heaven, which is sure. And that brings us to the very concept of hope itself. In verses 24 and 25. For we are saved, Paul says, by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. As hard as that is sometimes, we're waiting for it. We're saved by this hope that is closely related to faith. Faith is defined in Hebrews 11:1 as the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So even in that definition of faith, we find the word hope closely tied, closely related to faith. Hope is believing something without having to touch it or see it or feel it. We know that it's true because God said it's true. You don't get a better word than that. You don't have any more real assurance than that. We don't need any more. So if it's seen, then it's not hope, because we can't see any of what God talks about in regard to our glorification. We just simply can't see it. Because we're old or aging and we're decrepit and we're this and that and the other and we're hurting. Right? I didn't know you were back there. Hello, brother. I just happened to glance at, hey, brother. He's my backup guy, right? Amen. And we're deteriorating. We're going down all the time. We see it. We feel it. We don't like it. Our minds go bad. Our hearts get bad. We get diseases and let alone coronavirus. We had a lot of troubles before then, right? So there's always some kind of degradation that we're experiencing as the people of God. So we can't see this glorification. We can't see being better than Superman. Superman, the Man of Steel, I used him as an example this morning. He can block bullets. He can leap over buildings. He can fly. He can beat up this and that. He can do anything, right? But he does have his weaknesses. What's his weakness? Kryptonite. It makes him weak, and he becomes worse than one of us. But you think about Superman, man. You'd love to be Superman, right? I'd like to just fly. If I got to go to Walmart, I'd just jump up and fly. Get what I got to get and come back, right? Like that. Be great to be Superman. We'll be better than Superman because we won't have any weaknesses. We won't have any fallacy. We won't be God. We'll be like him in a sense, but we won't be God. But we will be those who don't have to suffer with the things that we suffer with today.
Amen.
And every day. So we, although we can't see glorification, we know it's ours. And we wait for it eagerly, patiently. We persevere. It's just how we live while we wait. Hope is what drives us. It assures us. It secures us. In heaven, it's a done deal. Glorification is a done deal, according to verse 30 of Romans 8. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. So we've been called by God, chosen by God, called by God, justified by God. And those that he has justified, them he also glorified. He speaks of it as if it's already done, but it hadn't been done yet. We're still waiting on it, but he speaks of it as it's in the past because it's as good as done. It's as if, Brother Jeff, that we are already glorified in heaven. We can't see it. We don't feel it. We don't know it to be true because we hurt and we have pain. But we know with the hope that God gives us that it's absolutely true. That is a hope that the world does not have. And it's a shame when God's people let that hope go, when we trample over it and we don't live by it from day to day. Listen, I know we're in a crucial time. We're at a crossroads in our country. But regardless of what happens, and I know some of us are saying, oh, it's going to be bad if this and if that. But let me tell you, regardless of what happens, God is on the throne and we still have the blessed hope of glory the world don't have. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that. We're waiting for all things new. I like what Peter says in his second epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. This is post-rapture. It's after the second advent of Christ, the second coming of Christ. He comes as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So God's going to purify this thing. He's going to start it all over. Not going to destroy it with water like he did one time. He's got a rainbow in the sky that reminds us of that. And by the way, the rainbow don't belong to that group out there that's perverted. It belongs to God. We could talk about that another time. But anyway, God's going to start this all over again. And I'm just thankful that we are absolutely justified for all of this. That's why God justified us, so that we can one day experience all of this. Listen to what he says in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in, listen to this, hope of the glory of God. So we're rejoicing every day. We're justified. We're justified for the very reason to rejoice in hope. So we wait every day. And we know that as we wait, that hope that we have is understanding what's going to happen. But heaven will be the ultimate. It will be the fulfillment of all of that. We believe without seeing and without feeling, without tasting, without smelling, without hearing, except for the word of God, of course. And it's a spiritual reality that brings us that hope in the future. And maybe it might be soon, but in the future, the understanding that we have that brings us hope will become the ultimate. Sin had an effect on this world, and the effect was the curse. And then the Savior had an effect on this world, and the effect is ultimate glorification. So in this life, we function with the hope of glory because of the Son of Man who became the Son of Man. And know, as we do function, that our hope is always in Christ. Again, it's all about Him, always. If you ask someone, are you heaven bound? You've heard it before. Well, I certainly hope so. It's a common answer, but their hope is not a biblical hope. It's wishing that they'll go one day based on something maybe that they've done, which is absolutely futile. It's not going to happen. It takes Christ to justify us, and what he did certainly does that. But you can have real and sure hope as you trust in Christ, because outside of Christ, there is absolutely no hope. No hope. You have a reason to continue to travail and cry and just fall down, because there's just no hope. But in Christ, there's hope. So we've got a lot to look forward to. A lot. The question is, do you? Do you have a lot to look forward to? Without Christ, you don't. But in Christ and with Christ, you absolutely do. And you have the hope of glory. There's only destruction for those who have no hope. It's like the folks who were outside of the ark when it started raining. Although they made fun of Noah and they ridiculed him as he preached the word and stood for God those over 100 years and built the ark, they thought he was a fool. And when it started raining, they began to drown because they were outside of the ark and there was no hope for them. Well, there's hope for those who are in the ark. And if you're in Christ, you're in the ark. So I would say to you today, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, my prayer is that He would convict your heart today, that you would come to understand that He did die for you. He bled and died so that you could have eternal life. God nailed His own Son to a cross and unleashed His wrath upon Him, and He suffered for you so that you could go free. And He says that if you believe that, embrace that gospel, that good news, in your heart and mind, if you embrace that, believe that with all your heart and confess Him as Lord with your mouth, let me tell you, He said He'll save you. He'll deliver you. My prayer is that even today, if you're not in Christ, that He would bring you to that point and would save you. And I want you to know, as I always say, although we don't do what we used to do at the end of a service, that doesn't mean you don't have opportunity to respond to Christ. You do. And if you need to talk to me, I'm here. I'm there. You can find me. I'm not hard to find. But you need Christ. You need Him to be the Lord and Savior of your life. And the church needs to realize that in these days that seem so gloomy, we have the hope of glory. And we're thankful. Let's conclude this message with just recapping what we've talked about for the last several weeks, from crisis to Christ. So this is it. What Christ did was and is for us. And that was justification. On the cross He died, shed His blood, and that blood washes us, and we're just before a holy God. We don't deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn it. He did it for us. He justifies us before God. He saves us. Romans chapter 10 tells us about that salvation. Because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary and because of the empty tomb, we are justified before God. So for us, He justifies us. And in us and through us, He sanctifies us. He indwells us. He cultivates us. He uses us to serve in ministry. We are vessels fit and meet for the Master's use. And then to us, one day, there will be this thing called glorification. We will get bodies, the same bodies we have now, but made differently. We will receive glorified bodies. And what a miracle that will be when the dead in Christ shall rise first when Christ comes, and then those who are alive and remain will rise up to meet them in the air, and we will forever be with the Lord. We will receive by the grace, by the miracle, by the work of God, we will receive a glorified body and we'll live forever with the Lord. Paul wrote this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to comfort people based on hope. Hope. And that's what it's all about. It's about that hope. This life we have today, regardless of the amount of suffering, is all about hope. We have, because of the grace of God, because of what Christ did for us, we have the hope life. I sang this song this morning in the early service. And I just want to read it to you today. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Without Him, I would be dying. Without Him, I'd be enslaved. Listen to this. Without Him, life would be, circle it, hopeless. But with Jesus, thank God, I'm saved. With Jesus, thank God, I have hope. With Jesus, thank God, I have a hope life. With Jesus, thank God, I get to go to glory one day. With Jesus, thank God, I get a glorified body one day. With Jesus, thank God, I get to see Jesus. I get to spend eternity with loved ones. With Jesus, I have hope today. Sing it with me. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know Him today? You can't turn Him away. Oh Jesus, oh Jesus, without Him how lost I would be. So, chew on that for a little bit, okay? Amen. Father, we love You. We praise You. We thank You for the hope of glory. Thank You for this series, God, that we've gone through from crisis to Christ. Thank You that we can focus on Him and realize that every day in our lives we have hope because of Him. I pray for lost to be saved. I pray for your church to experience real revival for the glory of God. For we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning? I pray that this has been a blessing to you, this series called From Crisis to Christ. And I pray that you would continue to focus on Christ, because He is our hope of glory. Amen.